Okay, that's my cue to start. Good morning, everybody. Welcome if you're in the Heady Church. Good morning to our friends over in Lockhart, and good morning to you if you're online this morning joining us. Let me begin by reading Psalm 99. And it begins, "The Lord reigns." It's always good to remind ourselves that the Lord reigns. "Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." One of our themes that we're going to be looking at this morning is the holiness of God and the whole concept of the Ark of the Covenant, where the Lord sits between the cherubim. The psalmist goes on, he says, "Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were to Israel forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord, our God, is holy." So let's do that this morning. Let's sing our praise to our God, our holy God. Our first song this morning is one we learnt last week, Psalm 96. It's not in the songbook, so if you're following along, don't look to the songbook because it's not in there. It's a wonderful psalm that reminds us about God and his reign and how he wants us to worship him. Psalm 96.
Oh, sing a new song, oh, sing to the Lord. Oh, sing all the earth, his name be adored. Tell forth his salvation as day follows day. Among all the peoples his wonders display.
Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. If you're in Henty, we're on page 206, Lockhart, we're on page 850. And Florence is going to read that for us this morning. Thanks, Florence.
Hebrews chapter 9, beginning from verse 1. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant.
Thanks, Florence, for reading that for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us where we can come and exalt you and praise you and declare how awesome you are. Now, you are a holy God, a God enthroned in majesty and glory and honor and power. And Father, we thank you that we can know you, that you are a relational God, that we can come into your presence. Father, we realize that we can only come because of the blood of the Lamb, the one who died for sin, the one who shed his blood on the cross. Father, no longer do we have to sacrifice bulls and goats, but Father, we can come to you because of the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would forgive us for our ignorance, for the sins that we have committed against you in ignorance, for the sins that we have committed against you that we do not even realize. Father, we know that we need forgiveness. We know that our sin is an offense against you. We know that our sin separates us from you. And so, Lord, this morning we come once again seeking your mercy, seeking your grace, and seeking forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace that you have made a new covenant with your people. Father, that you did make an original covenant, but Father, your people disobeyed. Your people were stiff-necked. They did not follow in the decrees that you had given them. And we praise you this morning that you did not give up on your people, but that you sent your one and only Son, your beloved Son, your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, to redeem us, to redeem humanity, and to redeem all creation. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that our hearts would indeed be filled with joy in knowing what Christ has done for us, in knowing that who we are before you, in knowing that we are sinful people, but that you are a holy God. Fill us with joy, we pray, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a few announcements for this week. I spoke to the guy during the week, and assuming it doesn't rain, hopefully the stump will be cut off Tuesday or Wednesday. On Tuesday, Shine is on for those ladies, 1:30 down at Florence's unit. So that's Tuesday, 1:30 for the ladies. If you can't make Shine and you want to be involved in Bible study, this is not a bad option. God does his best work with empty. It's a wonderful series the ladies are going through. We're on Zoom, so you just have to log in like you did today, 7:30 on Tuesday for that one. Our men's Bible study, we skipped along a bit on Thursday night in Jeremiah, and it was a good time, 7:30 on Thursday. Again, just log in and we send out details for that one. On Saturday, we have our regular prayer meeting for praying for our church, praying for each other, praying for the world in which we live. Again, it's a log-in one. You just log on at 8. We're done by 9. We'll send out details and prayer points. So Saturday morning, it's always a great time. It's always encouraging to pray. So that's on this coming Saturday. Next Sunday is Daylight Saving. If you're online, your computer automatically adjusts the time for you. If you come to the building, you'll have to make some mental adjustments and change all your clocks. So this is advanced warning. You move your clock forward an hour next Sunday. Always catches someone out. Always catches someone out. So don't let it be you this year. And then the final one is Saturday the 9th of October, rather. The men's camp. Really should be men's camp because it's online this year, so men and women can come. John Anderson will be speaking, former deputy PM. John's great value. And Steve Messer, who plays his guitar. It promises to be a good morning. It should be done by 1 p.m. Grenville's the guy, if you want more info about that. Again, you just need to log on, and it's shaping up as a great morning. So that's one for the diary as well. Okay, kids talk time. Good morning, James. Good morning. Okay, James, have a look up on the screen here. Okay, next one, please, Amy. Okay, James, what's that a picture of? A castle, correct. And who lives in a castle? Kings, queens, and princes. Yep, that's a pretty good answer. A king. We'll just go with the king. That's the simple answer. Now, if you want to go to the castle and see the king, how do you go about that? What do you have to do? You have to dress up. Before you dress up, you need something. Next one, Amy. You need his permission. Okay, you can't just go into the castle and try and see the king. You need his permission. He needs to give you permission. Now, what happens, James, if you try and break into the castle? What do you think happens to you? The guards throw spears at you. Yep, keep going. They catch you. Chop your head off. Not quite, but I did have a picture of the gallows, but I thought that was a bit over the top. So I went with jail, okay? If you try to break into the castle, guess what happens if you go to jail, right? So there's a right way in and there's a wrong way in. Right way in, wrong way in. Okay. Next slide, please, Amy. Okay. Now in the Bible, do you know what that is, James? Have you seen that before? In the Bible, they talk about a box. It was probably about that wide, about that high. It was called the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And it was a box. And on this box, it was gold, and they had two cherubim that sat on the top of the box. And the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of someone. Do you know who that might be, James? Correct. Correct. God. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. And what would happen is they would set up the tabernacle, the tent, and there would be a section called the Most Holy Place. Then the Ark of the Covenant would sit in this Most Holy Place. Now, if you wanted to come into that Most Holy Place, James, and come up to the Ark of the Covenant, there was a wrong way and a right way to do it. Do you know what the right way was? Do you know what they had to do if they were going to go towards the Ark of the Covenant? Yeah, they'd have to get God's permission, but how did God say he wanted them? What did God, do you remember what God say he wanted people to do if they were coming in? I'll give you a clue. Here's the clue. What's that? Blood. Okay, you could only go into the holies of holies if there was blood and there was offerings. That was the way that God did it. Now, if you try to go into the holy of holies and into towards the Ark of the Covenant the wrong way, do you know what happened to you? I'll show you. Next one. You would die. God said, if you want to enter my presence, if you want to come before me, you need to come through the right way, which is through the sprinkling of blood. And if you don't, you will die. Okay. Next slide, please, Amy. Okay. Now, what does all this teach us, James? So the first thing it teaches us is that God is, and I'm looking for a word, starts with, he is great. That is a good answer, but that's not the word I'm thinking of. Yes. God is king. That's another good word. It's not the one I'm thinking of. It starts with H. Four letters, starts with H. Yes? Yes! God is holy. Okay? God is different. God is perfect. God is 100% pure. Okay? But we are, what are we? We're not holy. We are, starts with S. Yep. Yes! That's right. We are sinful people. Okay? We don't do what God wants us to do. We are sinful. We're not perfect. God's perfect, but we're not. And so we need the blood of somebody to come before we can go into God's presence. Whose blood might we need? Yes, you've got it, James. Yes, okay. We need to be covered by the blood of Jesus when we enter into his presence. Well done, everybody. You've done really well this morning. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a holy God, and we do realize that we are simple. And we thank you for Jesus, which allows us to come into your presence. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, next slide. Okay, Jamie's at the back. So, Jam, if you guys want to head out, you want to head out too, we'll just lose about 70% of the church. And we'll see you guys at morning tea time. And for those of us who are left here, we're going to have our next song. It's a wonderful old hymn, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 20, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Thanks, Amy.
What? Can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me old again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see.
Rod's going to lead us in our pastoral prayers this morning. And then Lee's going to read 1 Chronicles 13 for us. Thanks, Rod and Lee.
There is nothing more precious that we could give thanks for than the blood of Jesus that he shed there on the cross at Calvary for us. Yes, Father God, in this time of thanksgiving, we do, from the bottom of our hearts, we could never ever repay you for that blood, for the blood you shed there on the cross at Calvary. Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for it for every day. We especially thank you for this day, Father God, and the ability to just join together to acknowledge that you are the one King, the one God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Yes, and also blessed be your name, for you are our God. You are the God of those that have acknowledged and confessed their sins and repented and called on the name of the Lord to be saved. Father, you loved us. You first loved us. It's for your love that you draw us to you, and we thank you for it. Father, we live in a troubled world that has turned its back on you and have forgotten the grace and the mercy of the Lord, if they ever did have it. And Father, through these troubled times, that you remind us very many times in your word that you are have victory. You overcame the world. You are our victory. You are our strength. You are our redeemer and provider. So, Father, through Jesus, we can be overcomers. We can overcome this world that is falling apart around us, that is in dire straits in many ways, whether it be political, physical, whatever. It's just the times, Lord. And we may even reflect the fact that it is the murmurings of the end times, as we are told of and warned of in the word there, Father, that we're not warned of it. The reality is that we expect and accept the fact that you are coming again, that there will be problems before you do come again. And we just pray those that haven't put their trust in the Lord Jesus will do before you come again, because then it's all over. So, Father, as the writer of the Hebrews said, talked about all the men, many great people of faith, that it wasn't time to list all that were very much steadfast in you. And we're the same. We, Lord, we struggle to just give you thanks for everything that you have blessed us with, how you maintain us, how you encourage us, how you uphold us, Father. There is just isn't enough time to thank you for the way you rotate the seasons. And we see as we go into spring and we see the new growth and we see just the way you've blessed so many, Father, and the way that things do change. It is all in your hand. Many things happen that we don't understand, but you allow them, Father, and we just have to accept that through faith, that you are the creator of this world and you are the one that sustains it and upholds it. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the strength that you give us, and for those, Lord, that need strength, that need a little bit of encouragement this day, Father, that they would look into your word and just spend time meditating on your reality of the character of God and your faithfulness and truth and your sovereignty. Father, we, with strength, we need peace, Tom, because we see so much turmoil around that we just look to you, because you are the King of Peace. You are the provider of peace. Father, you are the peacemaker, but we can't have your peace unless we have peace with you. And we do need to make peace with you each day. We do need to confess our sins, and we need to be right with you in where we are in our lives and our thoughts and our meditations. In the times when things do happen, Father, we need your covenant, comfort. We need comfort for those, especially that have just recently lost loved ones, Lord, or even a long time back. Sometimes it just comes back as raw as the day it happens, that the reality is that we never forget some things, like the old elephants that never forget, and we can be like that. But we just thank you, Father, that you forget our sins. That as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as you put our sin from us. But help us, Lord, at times when we do need to forget some of the past and to move on. And that you give us comfort in that. As you comfort us, Lord, may you also heal us. Father, there's a lot of sickness around, especially with this virus. We uphold our leaders and the governance and the way they deal with things at times that we can shake our heads and just don't understand the reality. It doesn't seem to be any logic or any wisdom in a lot of things, but that's not for us. You've allowed people to be in those positions, Father, so we just need to accept and to move on and continue just to put our trust and faith in you. So, Lord, that those that do need the touch of your hand for healing at this time, Father, may they feel it and experience it with the peace and the comfort as well that just comes from you. Father, you protect us from sort of diseases. The virus is an example, Father, and we need to do things at times. We can't just sort of blithely just allow things to happen and go our own way. We do need to take on your protection, Father, because we are protected. We're adopted into your family. So we just thank you for that and for the protection and the security that comes from you and only from you, because it is only found in Jesus, the one who died and suffered and shed his precious blood for us there at Calvary. So, Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the way that you uphold, the way you strengthen, the way you encourage and comfort in each and every one. Father, I just thank you, especially for this time where we can come together and just think of those that really do need. At this time, we just think of family members that aren't yours, Lord, those that are close to us and dear to us, that we just uphold to you, Father, and we just pray that sometime, somewhere, that your spirit will be able to break through and just draw them closer to you, that they would be saved, saved for eternal damnation in hell. So, Father, I thank you, and just thank you also for the way Jesus, just before the time when he went to the cross, he spent so much time just sharing things with his disciples, and he prayed and he just spoke and he said, in John, chapter 16, he starts, "But a time is coming and has come when you'll be scattered each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." As Jesus wasn't alone, we are never alone. And he also said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And we are overcomers. And I thank you and praise you for that as we put our trust and faith in you and give you glory at this time. In Christ's name, amen.
So again, we come with God's word and we're reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It's the whole chapter, verses 1 to 14. Let's hear what God has to say to us. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." The whole assembly agreed to this because it seemed right to all the people. So David assembled all the Israelites from the Shihor River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. David and all the Israelites and with him went to Bala of Judah, Kiriath Jearim, to bring up from there the Ark of God the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the ark that is called by the name. They moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart, with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of God that day and asks, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David, Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had.
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd help us to understand this passage. Father, we might understand it correctly, that you would speak into our hearts, that we might understand more about you. So we pray that you give us the understanding that we need through your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the forests of Northern Europe and Asia lives a little animal called the Ermi, known for the snow-white fur in the winter. The Ermi instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would soil it. Now, fur hunters then take advantage of this unusual trait, but they don't set a snare to catch the Ermi, but instead they find his home, which is usually in the cleft of a rock or a hollow in an old tree, and they smear the entrance and interior with grime. And then the hunters would then set the dogs loose to find and chase the creature. Now, the frightened animal then flees towards home, but he doesn't enter his home because of the filth that's before him. And so rather than spoil his white coat, he's trapped by the dogs and captured, preserving his purity. For the enemy, purity is more precious than life. Now, that's a hard concept to grasp, that purity would be more precious than life. But we see an example of this in our passage, which is before us this morning. A man loses his life because he does not understand the holiness and purity of the living God. And David learned some important lessons about how to come before God as a man and how to appreciate this surpassing holiness of the Lord. Lessons which we would do well to learn as well. So where are we up to in 1 Chronicles? Well, over the last few weeks, we've seen two things. The first is this uniting around the leadership of King David. In chapter 11, all Israel comes together to make David king. In chapter 12, we saw men from all the tribes gather to support David. Chapter 12, 38 tells us that all these fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks, they came to Hebron fully determined to make David king over Israel. And the rest of the Israelites were also on one mind to make David king. We see the same thing happening again in chapter 13. In verse 1, we're told that David addressed the whole assembly of Israel and instructed that word be sent far and wide to all the territories of Israel. Then in verse 5, we read that David has assembled all the Israelites from the Shihor River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring up the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. So from the Shihor River to Lebo Hamath, that's the chronicler's way of saying from north to south and east to west. It's a description of David's sweeping support, which we've seen has been building. Second thing we've been seeing is that David has set about restoring the nation of Israel. Things were disastrous under Saul. Chapter 10, we learned that Saul was unfaithful. He did not keep the word of the Lord. He did not inquire of the Lord. Under David, Israel not only had a new king who did seek the Lord, they'd conquered the Jebusites, they'd set up Jerusalem, the city of David. David has a city, a residence, a very effective army, as we saw in chapter 11, and the Lord God was with him. But there's one thing to have everything in place and lead the people in a physical sense. It's another to make sure people's spiritual side is well looked after as well. So if David's going to be a successful king, it was not with how large his army was or how much territory he reigned over. It was how successful he was in helping the people walk in the ways of the Lord. David had to set in place the religious framework to help people in their spiritual journey. There's just one problem. Verse 3 of chapter 13 tells us that David says, "Let us bring the ark of the God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." And so for the next few chapters, the centerpiece of the chronicler's documentation of history is going to focus on this piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark, in one sense, it's just a box. It's a chest. It's made of acacia wood. It's overlaid with gold. It's roughly 1.2 meters long, 75 centimeters wide, 75 centimeters high. It rested on four short legs, and it was equipped with rings for transporting it on a set of wooden poles. Now, you may say, how can a timber box take on such an important focus? Isn't a wooden box a wooden box? Was there anything special inside this box? Well, yes, there was. In this box was the stone tablets which God gave Moses on the mountain. It contained a jar of manna from the desert wanderings, and it also contained Aaron's rod. But it wasn't just what's inside the box which made it special. For a start, it was a piece of furniture in the most holy place in the tabernacle. What was also special about this box or ark was the lid, which was gold and was called the atonement cover or mercy seat. At the end of the lid, there was two cherubim facing each other and their wings were outstretched. And above the box and between the cherubim was where God met with his people. So the ark was effectively God's presence in Israel and the focal point for dealing with reconciliation of sinful people to a holy God. That's why it's so special. Now, you may be wondering, if this ark is so special, why do they need to bring the ark of the God back, ark of God back home? Well, that's a very good question. Back in the days before Saul was anointed as king, it's recorded in 1 Samuel 4, God's people decided to fight the Philistines by taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Really bad and terrible idea. They not only lost the battle, but the Ark was captured by the Philistines. The Ark went off into the Philistine territory, and the Lord's hand actually became heavy on the Philistines. So they set up a scheme to return the Ark back to the Israelites. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. The ark ended up in Kiriath-Jearim. It's just over the border into Israel, and it stayed at Abinadab's house on the hill. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 2, it tells us that the ark remained there for 20 years. It's no wonder David said they did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. So to return the ark to Jerusalem is an excellent idea. In verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 13, we are told that the whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. It was right. It needed to be done. It needed to be done a long time ago. In verse 7, we're told they moved the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs and with the harps and the lyres and the tambourines, the cymbals and the trumpets. There was joy, there was celebration, music and singing were in abundance. It's all good. They're worshipping the Lord. King David set the agenda. Worship was not to be an optional or insignificant activity. It was to be one which was essential to the well-being of the nation. And we would take well to take David's lead and follow his example. But did you spot the big problem with what they were doing? They moved the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart. Now, you're probably thinking, hey, if we're going to move such a precious object, we need to show proper respect to God. A new cart ought to do the trick. That's what that would be good for God, a new cart. After all, that's how the Philistines transported it back to the Israelites. Wrong, 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 wrong. God had given careful instructions on how the ark is to be moved. And we read about that in Numbers chapter 4. Firstly, the ark had to be covered with a goat skin. Secondly, it was to be carried by the Kohathites, which with the wooden poles that were provided. And the third thing we see in verse 15 of Numbers 4. Let me read it. After Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishing and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites are to come to do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry these things that are in the tent of meeting. They got this all wrong. And there's a very simple lesson. Beware following your own devices in the worship of God when God has given clear instructions in his word. Watch out that you don't set the parameters for the worship of God. And then came an even bigger problem. Let me read from verse 9 of our passage. When they come to the threshing floor of Kinon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. What happens here is very confronting for both David and for us. I mean, wasn't Uzzah doing the right thing, trying to stop the ark falling into the mud? Wasn't he sincerely doing what was right in the presence of God? Why did he pay the ultimate price for his life? Shouldn't God have spoken in a loud voice from heaven and say, "Thank you, Uzzah"? Well, the first thing we need to say about this is that the ark is holy and sacred. In 1 Samuel 6, we're told that 70 people of Beth Shemesh were struck down by the Lord and they died because they actually looked into the ark of the Lord. So Uzzah was not the first person to be struck down by God for his treatment of the ark. So what was Uzzah's problem? Well, to put it quite simply, his sin was he was presumptuous. His sin was presumption. He presumed he could enter the presence of a holy God and live. The ark of God is holy, and only a priest with the blood of a sacrifice may touch it. Uzzah is a sinner. He's polluted, and you can't go around polluting the presence of a holy God. So if you feel uncomfortable about what God did to Uzzah, then you need to understand how pure and holy God is, but also how unclean, defiled, polluted, and sinful we are as well. Sinful people cannot enter the presence of a holy God except if they are covered by blood. That's why as Christians we enter we enter God's presence because we're covered by blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at David's response. It's in two parts. Firstly, verse 11. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David's first reaction was anger. Did David have any right to be angry? God's actions were appropriate and just. Probably one of the reasons David became angry is that God does not always respond to human sin like he did to Uzzah. God's actually gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. God does bestow mercy on sinful people. But there will come a time where God will pour out his wrath and his punishment on sinners, and that is no way unjust. It's deserved. God doesn't owe us mercy. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe God everything. And we must guard against this kind of cavalier attitude towards sin. David's second response was fear. Verse 12. David was afraid of God that day and asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" David, having seen what happened to Uzzah, decided that God was just way too hot to handle. And so things would be better if we just kind of set them aside for a while. That way it would be a bit safer. It's the classic response of many people today. Put aside the notion of God's wrath for sin. But when sinners stand under the x-ray of God's holiness, often they see what they're really like. But the easiest thing to do is just to deny that or to ignore it. What David needed to realize was that the problem was not moving the ark, but the faulty way it was being carried. David, like all of us, need to learn that God demands proper means to achieve good and right ends. God had a solution for David rather than just brushing him aside. And we see this in the very last section of the chapter. Instead of taking the ark to Jerusalem, it was set in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Verse 14, we're told the ark remained at the family of Obed-Edom in the house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. Now, who's Obed-Edom? Well, we simply don't know. Some people believe he's actually a Philistine because he associated with Gath. But he's no doubt that when the ark arrived in his house, the Lord blessed his entire household. That's what the Lord does. He blesses people with life. And so instead of drawing away, we need to realize that God offers a treasure that is worth any risk to obtain. David should have drawn near to God in repentance rather than pull back from God. In C.S. Lewis's children's tale, The Silver Chair, it provides a very powerful illustration about what David learnt about the holiness of God. So using the biblical imagery of a great lion named Aslan, Lewis represents the holy majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The girl named Jill encounters this lion at a time where she is thirsting for water in a forest. And approaching the bubbling sound of a stream, she's horrified to see Aslan, the lion, sitting there resting. Like David, Jill is arrested by holiness. So she started to back away from the lion. And to her surprise, Aslan beckons her to come forward. "If you are thirsty," he says, "you may drink." Jill was thirsty, but the lion was just too frightening. And afraid of his holiness, he blurted out, "I dare not come and drink." And the lion answered, "Well, then you're going to die of thirst." "Oh dear," cried Jewel. But then the reasoning started to kick in. "I suppose I need to go and look for another stream," she said. And to her shock, the lion replied, "There is no other stream." God's holy wrath was revealed through what happened to Uzzah, but his holiness is displayed through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only way we can come is through that way that he has actually stated to come. We must seek to worship him as he prescribes. We must seek salvation in the way that he prescribes. Turning aside to something else never works. As Jesus says in John 5:24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you that those who trust in your Son receive eternal life and will not be condemned. That those who trust in your Son have crossed over from death to life. Father, you ask us to come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we also realize that you are holy and we are sinful. We pray that you'd help us to get a greater glimpse of your holiness, to get a greater depth of our sinfulness and how we so desperately need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. We're going to close with our song, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." If you're on the songbook, we're on page 36. "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me."
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall. It has been paid, for Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus.
Of Hebrews says, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. It was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven himself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did He enter heaven to offer Himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. then Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our friend, in the Handy Church, we have morning tea. There's a box at the back of the churches if you'd like to make a contribution to the Lord. And all things considering, we'll see you next week.